I'd like you to take your Bible or the handheld device of your choice and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. In fact, when Pastor Jeff asked me to speak, I planned on bringing a different message, but just the last week I have not been able to get away from a verse in Isaiah chapter 40. So we're going to launch out. It's not often, only about once every 7 years, we get to spend the first morning of a new year together. And so I really pray God will speak into our lives. But it's Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27. And I've entitled the message, A Skeptic's New Year, or A Cynic's New Year. And you get the idea in verse 27. Just this one verse, and then keep your Bibles open because we'll be continuing on from here. But God says, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded by my God. I just can't get that verse out of my heart as we start this brand new day. Maybe that's you. There's probably not a one of us that hasn't felt this way at some point in our lives, and maybe it's you today. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded by my God. Well, Happy New Year. And may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. You know, it's hard not to be cynical and skeptical these days. It's in the air. Hard not to be skeptical of sports heroes and celebrities who keep disappointing us when it comes to them being great role models for our kids. Hard not to be, when we look at Washington, D.C. and the dysfunction in Congress, it's hard not to be cynical about the political process. It's hard not to be skeptical about the economy with layoffs and the evident, not only skepticism, but anger that's evidence in the whole Occupy Wall Street movement that's taken to the streets this year. And if I could be honest with you, it's some days hard not to be skeptical spiritually. In fact, last night I was just leafing through the new issue of Christianity Today that arrived in the mail, and in that magazine they have an ad. I clipped out part of it. It's advertising a preaching conference, and it's called Preaching Into the Wind, Biblical Preaching in a Skeptical Culture. Then it says, preaching is changing. The winds of skepticism are reshaping the attitudes and convictions of our culture. For many, the Bible is now just a book, outdated, intolerant, unscientific, bigoted, passé. So what is a preacher to do? Skepticism is the wind that we preach into and that we need to live into as followers of Jesus. And yet sometimes that skepticism is more than the cultural infection that we battle. That skepticism becomes real close up to home and personal. When a medical diagnosis comes along we hadn't planned on, and we feel powerless in front of, or a job layoff comes, or a financial reversal, or one of our kids does something that just totally breaks our hearts, and as they systematically begin to ruin their lives through bad choices. And you know, and sometimes we pray, and I thank God that there are times when God intervenes fairly quickly, sometimes immediately. The problem is there are times when we pray and the intervention doesn't come right away, and God seems silent, and often in those often God-ordained seasons, it's hard to pray. It's hard to have faith, and it's very easy to allow what I call spiritual skepticism to infect our own lives. And pretty soon we start sounding like Isaiah's audience here in Isaiah chapter 40, where we start feeling like God's forgotten our name and probably our address as well. Why? Why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord and my cause is disregarded by my God? You have felt that at times, I know. I have. And it's when time goes on and God doesn't seem to be showing up that there can be a kind of infection. You can call it doubt, you can call it unbelief. I just call it spiritual skepticism. It just starts sinking into our hearts a little bit. And we really do wonder, does God even know my name anymore, let alone where I live? What's interesting is that God poses this as a question. He's quoting the people, but he's saying, why are you feeling this way? And here, context is everything. And to understand why he's posing this as a question to them, we got to go back two verses. Isaiah 40 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, unfolding to us the greatness of God. It's full of rhetorical questions, which have as their assumed answers, oh, nobody but God, nobody but God. And here he starts in verse 25. To whom will you compare me? And the assumed answer is, well, to nobody. God's saying, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Who's my equal? And then he said, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? Who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name? And because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Now it's time to put my old rocket science hat on just for a minute. Junior high physics, you learned about the speed of light. 186,000 miles per second. That means 7.5 times around the world in 1 second. That's moving rather fast. 7.5 times. That's why when you turn on a light switch, it looks like instantaneously the light hits your eyes. Well, it's not instantaneous. It's just going at the speed of around the world 7.5 times in 1 second. That fast. 186,000 miles every second. And so in astronomy, what we do is we measure distances in how far would you go if you traveled at that speed, 186,000 miles every second, if you traveled at that speed for an entire year, like for the entirety of 2011, how far would you have traveled if you had traveled at that speed, at the rate of 7.5 times around the world in 1 second? Now, in Isaiah's time, they would have done, he said, lift up your eyes and look, and even that would have been spectacular. They would have seen just millions of stars. But today we know that they're only seeing like that. In fact, the galaxy that we live in at the speed of 7.5 times around the world every second, do you realize how many years it would take just to get from one side to the other side of our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy? In fact, couldn't resist bringing a picture. It would take you, this is of course an artist's depiction, because see where it says sun down there, partway down near the bottom? That's our sun and we're orbiting that. We're on one of the arms of this spiral galaxy. It would take you to go the diameter of that galaxy 100,000 years at the speed of light. That means there's room for a whole ton of stars. Probably over 200 or 300 billion with a B stars in our galaxy. And we're only one galaxy. Our closest neighbor in terms of a galaxy is Andromeda. And Andromeda, it would take 3 million with an M, 3 million years to get to Andromeda at the speed of 7.5 times around the world every 1 second. And look at all the stars in it. And then, thanks to the Hubble Space Telescope, and this is a deep field image from the Hubble Space Telescope, those are largely not stars. Everything on that picture that looks like a star is actually another galaxy. There's probably 10,000 in that little frame, that little slice of the heavens right there. There's probably 100 billion galaxies in the known universe. And so scientists tell us that there are probably, when it comes to stars in heaven, our sun is one of those stars. When it comes to stars in the visible known universe today, when it comes to numbers of stars, it's probably equal to the number of grains of sand on every beach in the entire face of our planet. You take up a handful of sand, and all of the tens of thousands of grains of sand, that stands for one star. You take all the beaches in our world, and that is probably the number of stars, close to 1 trillion stars that we think are in our known universe. And God says, I named every one of them. I brought them into being, and not one of them is missing. So what was that you were saying? God says, So why do you say, next verse, and why do you complain, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord? Why do you say that? Listen, you may today feel like God has forgotten your name and lost your address. And that does not mean you've necessarily done anything wrong. That is not abnormal at all. We all walk through those seasons, but I want you to know on the first day of a brand new year, God cannot lose track of you. Just like the stars that just give us a headache trying to think about the magnitude of him. He said, I brought every one of them into being, and not one of them is missing. So why do you say, my people, the Lord has lost track of me, and my way is hidden from him? It ain't going to happen. So having established his credibility, now God goes on to speak about his capacity to enter in those times when we're not sure he even remembers we're around anymore. And the reason is that all of us live with a gap in our lives. It's the gap between what we expect of ourselves, of others, of God, and what we experience. Have you noticed there's a gap in life most days? There's this gap between the ideal and the real. What I expect of myself and the level I actually produce at. I hate that gap. What I expect of the people in my life and sometimes what I experience from them, there's a gap in between. And what we expect of God and what we experience from him, there's a gap. And that gap can become a dangerous gap. When you ride the British subways, every time the door opens and closes, you hear this recorded voice in a British accent saying, "Mind the gap." Mind the gap. That means between the subway floor and the station floor, there will be a gap. And don't trip over it. You got to mind the gap. And unless we mind the gap in a biblical, Jesus-centered way, that gap can become filled with all kinds of skepticism. Well, I don't see evidence of God coming through for me. I don't see any evidence that he has my address. I don't see any. There's no demonstration. I don't even know where he is. I'm not sure he knows my name anymore. And that gap can get filled with all kinds of skepticism, which can morph into anger and unbelief and frustration. And for many people, that gap between what they expect of themselves and what they actually produce, what they expect of others and what they experience from others, what they expect from God and what they experience. Sometimes that gap, that is what will absolutely wear us out with time. It'll exhaust you. It'll absolutely wear you out if you don't mind that gap in the right way. And so God's going to help us with that now. After establishing his credibility, he who created the stars of the universe and does not let any one of them go missing, he's saying, you're not missing. You're not missing in action as far as I'm concerned. But here is something I want you to understand about me. Because it's our exhaustion, it's our frustration, it's that distance between the prayer request and the answer, that gap between what we expect and what sometimes we experience that begins to exhaust us. And he says in the very next verse, verse 28, do you not know, have you not heard, that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the ends of the earth, and he will not grow weary. He won't tire out or wear out. Our God will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. He's saying two very, very important things to us when we're struggling with the gap and we wonder if God has forgotten our name and lost our address. He said, here's two things about him. You may be getting exhausted by what you're facing, but the God who is your hope never gets weary and he never gets tired. And here's our problem with minding the gap. And his understanding no one can fathom. He has a big picture view. I mean, he's obviously very large to create a universe. He's infinite, like we have. And he said, you know what? No one, including you. It's just easy for you to say, ah, he's lost track of me. But he's saying, God's saying to us, you have no capacity to even begin to understand what I understand. His understanding no one can fathom. And you know, we want to take a few isolated experiences in our lives, and some of them very painful, and we want to connect the dots and come up with theological conclusions. First of all, if you're hurting, don't ever come to a theological conclusion while you're hurting or while you're exhausted. Because pain and exhaustion, they morph everything. They completely distort our perspective. But he said, even when you are exhausted and you have no clue where I am, he said, I have an understanding that you can't possibly fathom. And your exhaustion and your pain does not change that fact. See, sometimes we want to take a few isolated experiences and connect the dots and come up with our conclusion. It would be like me, what's a good TV show? CSI, right? Okay, it would be like me sitting you down in front of a TV and letting you watch 1 minute of CSI, turning off the TV and then asking you to explain the plot to me, how it starts, what happens, and how it ends. And it is absolutely impossible. But that's about as much of a perspective we have on the whole as sitting down and watching 1 minute of CSI and being able to put all the pieces together and know exactly what happens for the whole show. In fact, there's a kind of arrogance in us that says, with our finiteness, we can put life together that way and come up with our jolly conclusions. He says, if you're going to mind the gap, you're going to need to know two things. Number one, I don't get tired. That means you've got a pretty amazing reference point when you're tired. And my understanding, you can't fathom. It's impossible for you to fathom what I see and understand in the whole. And then, I love verse 29. He gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. This God, who doesn't himself grow weary, and who understands the beginning from the end, he flat out says, I'm not only strong, but I'm in the business of giving my strength away. Amen. I give my lack of weariness away to those who are weary. Even though they'll never fully understand everything that's happened, you can't fathom it all. And this really is the paradigm of what we come to know in the New Testament as the cross of Jesus Christ, where he meets us in our weakness, he meets us at our worst, when God sends his Son to die on a cross. Historian Bruce Shelley says, Christianity is the only major religion to have as its central event the humiliation of its own God. Think about it. You don't find it in any other major religion. The heart of our religion is the humiliation of our own God. Why was that? Well, Isaiah will say in a few more chapters, 700 years before it happens, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The punishment that made for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes or his wounds, we are healed. He meets us in our woundedness and our weakness. He takes it on himself. This is the God who truly would take what Isaiah declares. He'd give strength to the weary. He'd put it in a body. He'd send his own Son on that first Christmas and send him to a cross 33 years later, and then cause him to meet us at our weakness, then blow him out of that grave 3 days later in resurrection power, and says, because I met you in your weakness, you can live in strength, not your own. He truly is the God who gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. This is not rhetoric, any more than it's rhetoric to say that he made all the stars and he loses track of not one of them. The God who cannot forget your name or lose your address says, I'm in the business of giving strength to the weary and increasing the power of the weak. Then in verse 30, he says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. And God forgive us, and God help us this new year from being too impressed with ourselves. Every one of us are vulnerable. I remember living my 20s. I lived at full tilt. And I used to think when I was 24, 25, 20, that I had energy that would not end. Oh, hello. In fact, I hit that wall by the time I was 29, not 59. I remember being 29 and thinking, I am tired way beyond my years. It was not a pleasant thought. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Every one of us is vulnerable here. Spiritual skepticism, and that place of just being worn out, dragged out, and wondering if God even remembers where we live anymore, let alone what we're going through. We're all susceptible to it. But those who hope in the Lord will what? Renew their strength. Say those three words on this first day of the new year. Renew their strength. May God do that in our lives this year. And then he uses three metaphors to illustrate it. He said, they will rise up with wings as eagles. They will soar. They will soar on wings like eagles. God has a way of putting the holy wind of his Spirit under our wings and giving us lift where there's nothing in our circumstances that should lift us anywhere. He puts holy wind under our wings. And then he says, they will run and not grow weary. Run and not grow weary. My younger daughter, Angela, and I, we ran in the Turkey Trot, which is that 5K run in the city here on Thanksgiving morning. We ran with 8,000 other people, started down by the convention center and Hammond's Tower and all around. And it's 5K, it's just over 3 miles. And Meredith had worked all night, so she didn't join us. But Angela has been kind of working on running this past half year, and she said, Dad, I want to run the whole 5K without stopping. You know, this was her big goal. So we got out there, and it was a nice morning, Thanksgiving morning. And you know what? We hit a nice, steady pace, and we ran that whole 3.1 miles without stopping. It was fantastic. That's called stamina. To run and not grow weary. To make it all the way to the finish line without stopping. You know, me, in my 50s, I'm happy to, I'm happy just to be able to keep up to a college kid. And my ultimate is when a whole bunch of college kids are behind me and I'm outpacing them. Hallelujah. And that did happen on Thanksgiving morning. Glory to God. But at least her pace was about all I could do that day. But, you know, we ran and didn't grow weary. You know, he can give you a second wind. He can put wind under your wings. And he can give you stamina. And he can give you steadiness when there's nothing steady in your life. For not only will you run and not be weary, but you'll walk and not faint. That's that steady pace. You know, this year, God can give you a steady pace just to walk, to keep moving forward and not faint. He can do this. Because those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. I grew up, of course, in the old English Bible, King James, and there it says, wait on the Lord. Some translations say, those who wait on the Lord. Problem is, when I was young, I used to think wait meant, you know, pacing at a bus stop, looking at my watch and wondering, you know, when that bus is going to get here because I'm late. You know, he's not saying, you know, you ought to be nervous and you ought to just be pacing and impatient and, oh, when's God going to get here? That's not exactly waiting on the Lord. Neither is waiting on the Lord plopping yourself down and just being passive. And just, okay, whatever God does, he does. I'm just going to sit here and whatever he does, he does. Because faith is a fight. We're not to be passive. Our choices are important. But the word in the Hebrew, I mean, its original derivation meant to this, to bind together. And I want to invite you on this journey, this first day of the new year, all the way from perhaps that spiritual skepticism that wonders if God remembers your name or knows where you live anymore, all the way to being bound together. And then that word in the Hebrew became to be known as an act of, of looking expectantly or hoping or trusting. That's why it's perfectly right to translate it to hope. Listen, at the beginning of this year, we can set our faces to hope in the Lord. Now, you may feel like he doesn't even know your name anymore. You may wonder where he's been the last few months or the last few years. But when you hope in the Lord, you attach your welfare, your strength to a reference point that has nothing to do with your circumstances. And when you hope in the Lord, your strength begins to be renewed. We live in a different way. I want to invite you in the first day of this new year to renounce skepticism and to embrace a life of faith that sometimes will defy your feelings. Some days you'll just be saying, oh, God, where are you? Do you know I'm here anymore? I mean, you may feel that way, but you will say, no, on January 1st, 2012, I made a commitment to move from, God, where are you? And do you know I'm even here? To being bound to you, and my trust is in you. And I don't care what I feel. I know what your word says. You cannot lose track of me. And those who trust in you, one way or another, you who's in the business through your son Jesus of imparting strength to weary people, you can do this. And where else can I look in life? I'm just going to walk in the place of faith. And you know, I'm so glad that God's put some things in black and white for us. The longer I walk with Jesus, the more I appreciate his word. You know, when I was a pastor here, I used to get a lot of things done just through verbal and relational means. Now the desk side of my job as general secretary means I've got to leave a paper trail everywhere I go. Even my administrative assistant, who is just outside my door, we can see each other, we can talk to each other, she at her desk, me at my desk. I'll say, Esther, could you please, whatever. And she'll look back at me, she said, could you put that in an email, please? I'm going, oh man, you're de-discipling me from all my pastoral ways here. But I want to tell you, when it comes to this battle of spiritual skepticism, I'm glad to trump those days when my feelings are all over the map and my limited perception can't connect the dots in terms of the big picture. I'm so glad God put some things in writing. He put it in black and white so there'd be no question. That's what stands. And so in my phone, I have a Bible app, and I have bookmarked like life verses God's given to me. Sometimes I'm sitting in my office, and I just pull it out and look at them. Sometimes I'm sitting in an airport, I just pull it out. I look at those life verses, and I say, oh, God, I thank you. It doesn't matter what I can figure out. It doesn't matter what I feel. This is what you've said to me, and this is what will not change. And this is what's going to transcend this limited life. It's going to transcend 2012. And meanwhile, it's going to carry me through 2012. Maybe even this day, this New Year's Day, God will give you a scripture verse that'll just carry you through this year. Because this is the God who's in the business of giving strength to the weary. And just rolling over our spiritual skepticism when we're not sure if God even knows our address anymore. And he comes and says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Hallelujah. In fact, would you just bow your head right now on this first day of the new year? Father, we know we're fighting winds of skepticism in our culture, cynicism, winds of unbelief, winds of doubt. And yet we want to stake out our ground this first New Year's morning and say, Lord, we embrace the life of faith in you, who made the heavens and the earth, the great creator, who does not grow weary and whose understanding we can't even begin to fathom, but you do give strength to those who are weary, so that those who wait on you will renew their strength. We thank you for the second wind you can put under our wings. We thank you for the stamina you can give us to fulfill what you've called us to do this year. And we thank you for the steadiness of being able to walk without fainting, because We don't try to figure it all out, and we don't just collapse in self-pity, but we wait on you. We hope in you. We look to you, Lord. Thank you for the joy of trusting you. And Father, if any of us have not begun a relationship with you, I pray that this day, even the first day of this new year, we will come in the name of Jesus, who you sent, Father, to take our sin on him. And not by what we do, but by what he did to totally qualify us to be your children, to be forgiven of our sin. Lord, if there are some of us where the skepticism has been so deep or so lifelong that we have never yet come to that place, we've just decided to trust you to forgive our sin and to come into our lives and to pour resurrection strength into us. Lord, we pray that this will be the day. We pray you'll forgive our sin. We pray that you will come into our lives. In fact, as our heads are bowed, and I just look across this wonderful congregation, you just wave your hand at me and say, Pastor, that's me. That's me today. I need to start that relationship with Jesus. I thank you, man. Let me put your hand down. The Lord sees your heart. He loves you. He knows you. Anybody else, you'll say, Pastor, today, that's me. That prayer you just prayed, I need to start with Jesus at the beginning of this new year. I need him in my life. I need his forgiveness. I need him to come in and make me new, make me his child. Thank you. Thank you. Young man, thank you for that. Anybody else? Will we just wait another moment? First day of this new year, you're going to say, I'm going to start by hoping in the Lord. I'm going to start by giving my life to him, having him forgive me and make me new. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I just pray that you will indeed come into these lives in the name of Jesus. Become wonderfully real to them. Thank you. You know their name. You know their situation. You've not lost track of them. And Lord, you promise that those who seek you, who look to you, who trust you, that they will come to you. And I thank you for that, Lord. Touch them. Hallelujah. And Lord, all of us, would you just fill us with the Holy Spirit this first morning of a new year, Lord. Fill us with your resurrection spirit, oh God. Help us to trust less in other things and more in you. Help us, Lord, with the gap between what we expect and what we experience. Fill that gap with the presence of the Holy Spirit and the life of faith and constant expectancy. May this year, Lord, be full of breakthroughs and grace in our lives. Let us, Lord, we pray that you will fill us in 2012 with the power of your Holy Spirit. You'll keep us from the things that grieve your spirit in our lives and fill us with the things. And we thank you, Lord, the things that bring life from you. We praise you. Lord, we just wait on you this first morning. We just hope in you. We look to you, Lord. We let our hearts be bound to you, Lord, this morning. Thank you, Lord. Guide us, lead us this year. Give us verses to stand on, truths to live out. Give us courage. Give us wind and stamina and grace this year. And we thank you for it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.